This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Well, hello, everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical.
Funny you should say that, Hal.
Why?
Because today's episode specifically looks at recommendations about family life that purport to be the only biblical way to raise a family.
That's the key that you said there, the only biblical
right.
way. And that's just,
now, there that's, are some there mm-hmm. are some things in Scripture, Hal, that are, this is biblical. We say we must teach our children not to be liars or not to worship false gods or
right.
you know, not to commit adultery. Yeah, that's biblical.
Yeah, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's definitely a biblical standard.
But there are people taking it way further than that. There are people telling parents that there's only one way to feed a baby. There's only one way to discipline a child, and that this is God's way.
Mm-hmm.
This is the only biblical way.
Well, you know, anytime somebody purports to say, I have the secret
yes.
recipe, you know, that should immediately put up a flag and say, all right, let's look at this carefully before we accept what you're telling me. Because, I mean, the Bible is a very large, very comprehensive document. And God speaks to all sorts of things in our lives. And oftentimes, the way that he speaks to us are not, you know, heavily signposted.
Right.
You know, the Ten Commandments come down from Sinai. That's signposted.
That's not debatable.
But there's lots of other things that, you know, I know people have pointed things out. Have you ever considered this? And I'd have to say, you know, I've read that passage and I never thought about it in that context, but it does apply, doesn't it? And so, you know, we do have to be cautious when people come up and say, hey, there's only one way and I know it and you need to pay attention to me.
But if somebody says that, I'm like, show me the chapter and verse.
Start with chapter and verse, please, and
because
build from there.
When you say there's only one way to do something biblically, you're purporting to speak for God, and you better have God's words to back you up, or you're in big trouble.
Well, one of the things that we keep encountering, and I think the longer we go on talking with people, the more frequently this has come up, and I'm really starting to see a pattern. Is that we so easily fall into the trap of legalism.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that we recognize that we are not saved by our works, that we're not saved by good works, but somehow we think that we're sanctified by them, that if we can set up all sorts of Pharisaical restrictions and rules and structures and things outside of what God's already given us, that somehow that's going to make us holy.
Well, we make the same mistake the Pharisees made. The Pharisees said, okay, this is sin.
Okay.
Let's build a fence way outside that to make sure nobody gets near sin. But the Lord was very harsh with them. He said they were creating burdens that no man could bear, that it's hard enough for us to stay away from actual sin. Now, you said something in church the other day.
What?
That you were quoting a verse that really just struck me. This is it. This is it about legalism. And you're talking about being made perfect by the flesh.
In Galatians, when Paul was talking to the Galatian church, they were dealing with the problem of Judaizers, really. But it kind of comes down to the same thing. This, all right, now we have the grace of Christ. We have salvation by grace through faith. And that's all good. But it's not good enough to keep us. That somehow now we've got to obey a lot of man-made rules and a lot of man-made directions, a lot of man-made programs, instead of relying on the grace of Christ. And Paul, you know, is talking to the Galatians about this trap. And at one point, it's almost like he verbally throws up his hands and says, you know, what's wrong with you people? And he says, I'm going to have to quote, you know, off the top of my head, but he says something to the effect of that, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer to that is, no, we are not made perfect. We are not made mature. We are not made more holy by our flesh. We're made holy by the indwelling Holy Spirit and by walking according to his light.
Amen.
And, you know, that we follow God's commandments because we love him, because he's already saved us and we have a heart that desires to follow them now. It's not because we like, okay, well, God will really like us if we follow this checklist.
Okay, so I found the passage.
Yes.
Okay. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?
Mm-hmm.
And he goes on. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
Right.
Boy, that is, you know, that is so real. And yet we do that. I think we have a tendency to do that, to look for the checklist, the just tell me what to do. We just want to tell me what to do, because that's way easier than immersing ourselves in the Word of God and being taught by the Word of God and being led by His Spirit.
And I'll tell you another thing that comes from it. If we are being led by the Spirit, if we are looking to see what, you know, what God tells us in His Word and drawing application from it as it applies in our lives and our circumstances, my circumstances may be different than your circumstances.
Right.
My family is not your family. And when there are things which are not a matter of just plain, you know, clear-cut commandment, thou shalt not murder, then you, it's possible that I could come up with a very different pathway than you do, and we may both be right.
Well, see, that's it. Okay, let's talk about Bible interpretation as it applies to making decisions about our family. The first line is commandment. Commandment, there's no discussion, no debate. It must be obeyed.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Okay. Well, sometimes there's not commandment, but there's principles that we can say, okay, I can take this principle and I can apply it. And, you know, Christians can disagree on some of the application of principles.
Well, like, look all through the Proverbs and you see things about, for example, debt.
Right.
You know, and it doesn't say that it is wrong or sinful, but it does say, you know what, you can be very foolish about this. You can find yourself in a very difficult circumstance without actually violating God's commandments, and yet you did something that was not wise. And so there's principles.
And so some Christians interpret that to say Christians should never be in debt. Others say Christians should only be in debt for things that are of lasting or growing value.
Well, let's just say that,
Other people say, well, Christians should avoid debt if they can. You know, there's a wide range of interpretations of how that applies to our lives.
And here's the point I'd like to make from that is if there's a range of interpretations which may be reasonable and acceptable and, you know, permissible in God's eyes, then we need to give each other grace.
Yeah, there's liberty.
To say we have liberty, and just like Paul talks about when the debate's over diet and observance of holidays and things like that, when Paul talks about that, he says, you know, each of us stands to our own master, you know, that we are servants to the living God, and we will stand or fall in His eyes in our relationship with Him. And so we don't need to be judging one another. We have a judge.
Well, but, you know, it's so tempting, Hal, because I think that one of the reasons we judge one another, that we try to convince one another, is we are more comfortable in our own decisions if everybody agrees with us.
Right.
And so this is what prompts the mommy wars, you know, that, you know, we want everybody to parent their child the way that we parent our child because it validates the way we parent our child.
Validation is, yeah, that's the word I was thinking about as you're describing that. And, you know, our friends, the Fletchers, talk about hope shifting, and this is a classic example of it.
That we
find our comfort and our peace and our spiritual complacency in validation from other people, validation because, oh, we have a checklist and somebody said this works, and therefore I don't have to think about it. I don't have to pray about it. Yeah. I don't have to change my mind because I have the answer, period. That does it. And you know, anytime I hear something like that, anytime I hear somebody that says, I know the secret, this is the one and only way, that should send out all kind of flags.
Oh, it should.
It should be send out alarm bells.
Send me the chapter and verse. You know, but let's talk just a little bit more about interpretation of the Bible because, okay, we've got commandment.
Right.
We've got principles from which we draw applications.
Yes.
There's also a biblical example, and those examples are put there for us to learn from.
Yeah.
And we can take those biblical examples and say, well, this character did this and this happened.
Right.
And we can learn from those examples. But that's even a little bit shakier than the biblical principles.
Yeah, because a lot of times there are examples in Scripture that God doesn't comment on.
Yeah.
He just puts them there. And He doesn't say, you should go and do likewise. But neither does He say, and God was displeased with them.
Right.
So there are things which are, I think, are there just to say, you know what, a whole range of activities and decisions and courses may be permissible and still be within the bounds of God's definite commandment.
And then, Hal, there's just household rules. This worked for me, and so this is what I'm going to do. Just practical stuff that doesn't have a moral component, other than your children are supposed to obey their parents.
Well, draw your Venn diagram. Your household rules overlap all of the applications of the above.
Right.
You know, to say, we have a rule in our family that we're not going to murder one another. Okay, that's one rule. But we have also things like, we're not going to throw Frisbees in the living room. And
right.
That's not in Scripture, but it is in our home. And,
right.
And, you know, maybe it comes back to that commandment, children, obey your parents.
Now, you know, Hal, when we were young parents, I remember two different books that were very common that everybody gave you a copy of.
Right.
And, you know, one of them was all about infant care and discipline of kids, and it talked about, you know, how you were supposed to handle breastfeeding your baby and, you know, putting your baby down to sleep and stuff, and it purported to be the one way that this is the biblical way, this is God's way. In fact, it out and out said, if you want your children to serve God, this is what you do. If you don't, you're using pagan practices to raise your children. Do you remember that?
Absolutely. I remember that.
And I remember another one that said, that was very specific in the way that you discipline children and even infants. And it also, the implication, and sometimes it was stated, was this is the way to do it if you want to raise godly children. But you know what, Hal? When we say, this is the way to do it if you want your children to be Christians, aren't we headed down the wrong direction even just asking that question?
Yeah. Well, we are.
Isn't that a false gospel?
Yeah. Yeah, it is. Because we're saved by God's grace. We're forgiven. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we come to God with our hands completely empty.
It says, by grace are we saved through faith.
Right.
And that not of yourselves is the gift of God.
Not a result of works. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, if you are interested.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we need to always keep that in mind and stay humble before that.
Right.
To say that, you know what, I can't save myself. I can't drag myself closer to God. I mean, I cannot make myself acceptable to God in and of myself, no matter how many good works I do. But I do strive to do the good works, you know, that God's created us to be zealous for good works, but they are our response to
his preliminary love, to
the love that he shows us first.
Yeah, it's not like I'm doing this trying to earn God's favor, but instead, he died for me, and I love him so much that I want to live a life that glorifies him because I want to show him my love by trying to conform myself to his image.
Right. And so so coming back around to that, you know, that applies to anything. When somebody gives you the checklist idea, when somebody says, all right, well, you're a parent now, and this is the way it's supposed to be done, you are entirely right. In fact, you need to be asking, all right, show me chapter and verse in God's revealed word.
Yes.
Where does this come from? And let me consider it in light of my own experience and God's leading through the Holy Spirit to say, this may or may not apply. And
okay.
I'm not so sure. I can't just take your word for it.
And likewise, when we ought to be applying principle. We ought to be looking for ways to live out the things we see in the Word of God and to live a life that's pleasing to the God who died for us.
Yes.
But when we get anywhere past commandment, then we're on ground where Christians can disagree, and we need to give each other grace.
And not be condemning one another,
right.
Not be shunning one another or talking one another down or filling our own hearts with pride because, well, we've got it right, even if everybody else doesn't get it. And so, yeah, all of the above. Well, you know, we need to take a moment here and talk about our sponsors, but when we come back, we want to talk about...
Let's get into some specifics.
Some specific, a couple of really specific things that some burrs that got under our saddle, and I think with good reason. And so,
and we're just going to look and see, okay, is what does the Bible say about this? What about these practices of raising babies? And is there a different way to look at it than the way that some teachers say? You know, our sponsor is SchoolhouseTeachers.com. Schoolhouse Teachers just is full of resources. There are over 200 classes that, you know, once you pay your monthly subscription fee, it's really low. There are all these classes that your family can do, and multiple members of your family can do to multiple classes. Doesn't cost you anything extra.
That's the cool thing. It's just like a library card. You've got access. You've got the whole thing as many times as you want, as many people as you want, and there's no extra additional charge.
And there's all kinds of very well-known teachers out there that you've got access to that, right, as part of your membership. It's such a blessing. Mm-hmm. And as you're planning the school year this year, you need to look into Schoolhouse Teachers.
That's right. And so, you know what? We're not going to tell you that there's only one biblical way to teach your children.
No.
But we'll tell you this is one way that may be helpful to you. You
yes.
want to check them out. Go to schoolhouseteachers.com.
Tell them Helen Melanie sent you. Okay, hell, let's talk, okay, about
right.
specifics, because
yes.
I'll tell you what, I got really hot recently because one of my young friends mm-hmm. has a new baby, and somebody was chewing her out because she didn't have the baby on a schedule, and they said, all your problems, your sleep problems, all the issues you're having with your baby are because you're not following God's way in raising your child.
Yeah, and you know what?
My red flags are flying all over the place. I look like a semaphore signal.
Well, this was going around in churches back
25 years ago.
25 years ago when we had, you know, just a little nursling. And I remember the first time I encountered this, I thought, okay, that doesn't make sense. I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in what I know of biology. I certainly don't see it in the life of our family. And so
yeah.
Let me look at this. Let me just go back to the Word and study this. Well, case in point, this particular program that was put together many years ago and is still around today, apparently, this particular program made a great deal about having a very rigid schedule for
yes.
your infants. We're not talking about, you know, getting your school kids.
We're talking about newborns.
We're talking about newborns. We're talking about yeah. little babes in arms. And
the idea was, it said you should only nurse your baby after so many hours have passed. And they've
yes.
changed that over the years. You know, when 25 years ago, they said 4 hours. Now they act like they never said that. But
oh, okay. So what they said before was God's way is not God's way now.
Ooh, huge red flag.
Oh,
huge
okay.
red flag.
But never mind that.
But, you know, they said you should only nurse every so often.
Right.
Set up by the schedule. Whether your child cries or not, you shouldn't pay attention to their crying. And that you should never nurse a baby to sleep. But you should nurse a baby when they wake up and then let them play and then put them down to sleep. You should never nurse them before they go to sleep. And, you know, when we started looking at this, because, you know, we were young parents, and I questioned, how are we doing the right thing?
Mm-hmm.
But and they said you should only nurse a certain length of time, that you shouldn't nurse beyond, I think it was like 12 months or something. And we started looking at this, and, you know, they said this was God's way, but I saw things in Scripture that said different things.
Uh-huh.
Like, you know, how in Lamentations 4:3, it says, even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness.
Yeah, and I remember it says in Scripture that the ostriches sometimes will even trample their own eggs because they lay them and then they don't nurture them like a hen does. And so they said ostriches are cruel parents.
Well, and it goes on to say in the next verse, the tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives it to them. And, you know, and I thought, wait, hang on. I know from biology, I was trained as a lactation consultant,
right,
that babies are hungry again by an hour and a half to 3 hours.
Uh-huh.
And sometimes an hour and a half, sometimes 3 hours.
Right.
And the Word of God seems to rebuke God's people for not listening to their children's cries of hunger. And I thought, hang on, here I have this program that tells me God's way to take care of an infant is to put them on a strict schedule and not listen to their crying.
Right.
But God's word rebukes his people for not nursing the thirsty nursing baby.
Well, and see, and that was part of the thing which you know, flagged it for us, was recognizing that a nursing infant gets food, but they are also getting their water. They're getting their liquids, fluids at the same time. You know, and people, some of these teachers are treating it as if you're sitting the child down with a bowl of oatmeal and shoveling it in with a spoon, and that's all that nursing is. And the answer is no. I mean,
well, it's food it's thirst.
Yes,
it satisfies hunger and thirst, and also it's love. It's bonding and comfort. And you know what? That's biblical, Hal.
Yes, it is.
Because it talks about comforting the baby at the mother's. At the mother's breast.
Right.
And so that didn't add up to me.
Yeah.
You know, when this program said this is God's way, and yet it violated some things, some principles I saw in Scripture.
And that is a process that we need to wrestle through and be willing to step up and say to our friends, to say lovingly, respectfully, and all the rest, but to say, hey, you know what? I've looked at Scripture and I'm not seeing this. You know, this teacher is claiming something which I don't see confirmed in Scripture. Have you really looked at it through yourself? You know, have you looked at the Scriptures yourself rather than just take the word of this particular teacher?
Are we saying all scheduling is unbiblical? No. I think it's a matter of Christian liberty. But I'm saying we need to administer any household rule that we have in mercy and compassion, understanding the weakness of who we're dealing with. Like, I don't know any of these adults who doesn't get a drink of water if they're thirsty.
Well, I'm sorry. You just got a drink of water 3 hours ago. You need to wait a little bit.
Yeah.
Nobody would suggest that. And yet, that's in effect what they were imposing through their system. That's what they're imposing on the poor baby who can't even explain other than just to cry, I'm in discomfort, I'm in need, I'm in want, somebody help.
Well, and so, you know, we need to teach people how to recognize the signs that their child is hungry. Like, for example, when a baby is making nursery motions with their mouth, that's a very early sign of hunger.
Right.
And when they start jamming their finger in their mouth and their fist and trying to suck on it, then they start turning their head looking for a breast.
Okay.
That's a little bit later sign of hunger.
Right.
Then they start sticking their fist in their mouth and sucking on it. That's a later sign of hunger. Crying is actually a very late sign of hunger.
Mm.
And so we need to teach people we moms need to teach other moms how to recognize signs of need in our children, so that even if we have household rules, even if we have a schedule, you know, you can do that if you want to, but you need to administer it with mercy, recognizing the needs of that child.
And you may need to adjust it day to day, or as the child grows and their needs change. And, you know, we can't be rigid, because after all, we're not rigid people. We're not rigidly made, and we don't.
Well, I get hungry at different times. I was hungry last night, even though I ate a pretty big dinner.
Yeah. So.
And so another rule that they said was God's way is that you shouldn't nurse a baby to sleep. And, you know, again, this is just principle, but when I look at the New Testament and the Lord said, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. To me, I wanted my baby to come to me when it was tired and I would comfort it to sleep.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we have here two different interpretations of principles in Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, which one is right?
Well, that's assuming that there is a right and a wrong in this situation. It may just be that it might be justifiable to interpret it one way or the other. And, it, you know, if it's really critically super important, God tells us this thing.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of things that he puts in Scripture are there more as an illustration that there's a range of answers that are acceptable. And you have to use wisdom. You have to look at your own circumstances and show mercy to others who have different opinions and different, you know, whose consciences are pricked in a different area. You know, not to say that method A is the only acceptable God God-given way.
Right.
At the same time, you can't say method not A is the only acceptable.
Yes.
You have to say, well, okay, if A works for you, great. Have you considered all the biblical ramifications of it?
Okay. Prime example of that happened.
Okay.
Where does your baby sleep?
Right.
You know, one book told us that the biblical way was to put your baby in a separate nursery. That if you didn't do that, they wouldn't grow up to be independent. And, you know, they said that was the way.
Well, others said that if you didn't sleep with your child, they'd have trouble forming attachments.
Yeah. Everybody said it yeah. differently. Now, you know, we found it worked best for us to have our baby sleep with us because that way I could nurse them to sleep and I got a lot more rest. And I have not great health, and getting more rest helped me. But I have friends, Hal, who cannot sleep with the baby in the room with them because they're such light sleepers that every time the baby would move a little bit, they would wake up. You know, is there a right or wrong way? I don't think so.
No.
Is it unbiblical to have your baby sleep in the room with you? Well, I think Jacob and all of them would have been in trouble. I don't think they had a separate tent for their babies.
Mm.
You know, so... You know, this is a matter of Christian liberty, folks.
So show grace to one another.
Yeah.
Show mercy to one another. Discuss it. Sure, discuss it. But don't judge one another. I mean,
yeah.
Look at those passages that talk about Christian liberty, like in Romans and like Romans 14 and all, just to say that you may have different conclusions and that's okay.
Yeah.
That's okay. You know, another one that I find very disturbing is there's another pair of teachers who have written several books on child discipline. And one of the things that they are known for is very, very strict, even physical discipline of extremely young children.
Yeah.
You know, that they will spank an infant.
Well, less than a year old. They'll put a barely crawling infant on a blanket.
Yes.
And if the baby crawls off the infant, off the blanket, they swat it.
And you know, this is, that doesn't ring true in my mind as soon as I see it. But you know, when we dig a little bit deeper into this, into these authors' backgrounds, you realize that they don't believe in original sin.
Whoa. So if you don't believe in original sin, then mm-hmm. if that baby does something that you don't want it to do, then it chose to sin. It wasn't just a by nature sinful, selfish, self-centered creature, which we all are, but the baby is an act of rebellion.
That is the upshot of it, and it extends into later years too. You know, that I look at our kids, and even those little babies, when they do something that they're demanding, they're selfish, they're egocentric.
I think that's the way I feel inside.
Yeah, I think you know what, that poor child, he's inherited that sinful nature from me. Of course he's selfish. Of course he has no concept of thoughtfulness or generosity toward anybody else. I mean, that's the way I feel inside apart from the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I look at them and I can have compassion. I can feel sorry for them. Does that mean that you never discipline a toddler? No, of course
no.
You do. You have to discipline.
Well, sometimes they put their foot down and shout no, and that's clearly rebellion.
Right. You do have to discipline children, and yet it's tempered with mercy and compassion and humility to say, you know, you are exactly where I was at your age and where I am inside. I've learned to behave better, but I understand you can't really help it. I'm going to have to train you to control it, to discipline yourself.
I'm going to have to teach you the law mm-hmm. to draw you to Christ.
But those children are not born as little blank slates.
No.
They are already born stamped with the stain of Adam's sin, which they inherit from us. And we are all sinners in need of God's grace, even that little six-month-old baby.
Yep.
And so I think that having that understanding that in Adam all have died, that we are all born in need of a Savior, tempers our discipline. It moderates our discipline and gives us a humility and a mercy toward our children that maybe we don't have if we believe that they're born innocent and therefore they are in active, willful, wicked rebellion
yeah.
because they're acting like a six-month-old baby would act. And also, you know, I see a flip side of that too, that if you don't believe that there's an let's say, an inherited sinfulness in our nature, you can very easily convince yourself that maybe you can discipline yourself out of it, that you can rise above that so that you no longer sin at all.
That's a dangerous place to be, Hal.
And you know what? When you've got somebody who believes that they never sin, and they look at this baby who obviously is doing something that's displeasing, and, you know, you end up with a really bad combination there. A belief that that child is in willful rebellion, and I know it because I am sinless, you see.
Ooh,
and therefore, I can judge that child and discipline them just as harshly as they need to be. No, this is bad. Besides being unbiblical, besides being, you know, heretical in its theology, it's a dangerous combination. And so,
it really is.
You know, always go back to the source. What does the scripture say? And let me tell you one last thing, too. Okay. When we first published our book, Raising Real Men, we started speaking at conventions, and about 18 months into this journey, I realized, you know, here we are, we're standing in a Christian homeschooling convention, we're standing here with our book, which talks about, you know, biblical patterns that we see and things that we see in Scripture, and we're standing here as people talking about Christian parenting, and nobody is asking, what's your foundation? Where do you come from theologically? What do you believe about all of these major issues? Nobody was asking.
Hardly anybody ever asked
Hardly
us.
Hardly anybody ever.
Which is how some of these false teachers get into these things. Because, you know, I think about books that are very common in the Christian movement.
Yeah.
And one of them is written by people who are out and out Pelagians. They, you know, which is... It's not orthodox doctrine. It's been considered unorthodox and heretical for over 1,000 years.
Yeah.
Okay, this is nothing new.
And others,
you know, I think about others, that, books that parents hand each other, mm-hmm. and they're written by people who have been excommunicated by multiple good, solid churches, have said, you're teaching false doctrine. Whoa!
And yet, if we don't ask the questions, we're not to be on a witch hunt, but just simply
no,
to be wise.
Just say, are these real Christians that are teaching this?
Right.
Are these solid people teaching solid doctrine?
And that prompted us to write our own statement, you know, a statement of what we believe. It's not meant to be a confession of faith, but it's just to say, hey, this is our basic, our basic theology. It's not really important if we're Presbyterian or Baptist, but we're talking about what do you believe about God? What do you believe about the nature of man? What do you believe about your children's souls? Because that's what we're talking about in our books.
Yes, and those things impact your parenting.
They do.
Who is Christ? How can a man be saved?
Yes.
What is man like? Those things impact your parenting tremendously. So, folks, ask before you take people's advice in your parenting. Find out, where are they coming from?
Mm-hmm.
Do they know the Lord? Are they in right fellowship? You know, are they teaching solid stuff? There's a wide range of doctrine, and I may disagree with it, but it's still orthodox. But you want to make sure you're at least learning from somebody who's teaching stuff that Christians have generally agreed on.
And you definitely want to know if they aren't.
Yes.
Okay, well, look, I think we need to wrap things
up. We do, because we've run over a little bit.
We've run over a little bit, but we appreciate your patience. We do appreciate you joining us. There's so many things you could do with your time, but we thank you for sharing a little bit of it with us. And if you'd like to share a little bit of support with us, too, we want to encourage you to come out to our Patreon account. That's patreon.com/HalandMelanie. Because we have patrons that help us keep this broadcast on the air, who help us stay on the road for our live events, and also we give them back some pretty neat benefits as well. So please come on out, see us on Patreon, and we hope that you'll join us again next week,
yes.
next episode, next time that we're available for you. And let us know if you want to talk about anything specifically. If you have questions that you haven't seen us address, you can go back in our archives. You can find lots and lots of questions. But
we'll rant on nearly any topic.
That's right.
All right, folks.
So anyway, until next time, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie. Listen, love those boys and girls. Mm-hmm. Love those babies. And may God bless your parenting.
Absolutely. Thanks so much, Hal. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HalandMelanie.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/halandmelanie or facebook.com/raisingrealmen. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.